Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 to 3 this morning and continue our exposition of this passage. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. There it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord, knowing that, Lord, when you have called us out of darkness and into light, Lord, you have not left us in our sin, but Lord, you have called us to a contest, Lord, to a battle, one that we must fight and wage throughout our time here on this earth. But Lord, we are so weak. Lord, we have such little strength. Lord, that it is too great for us, Lord, that we see and we confess that on our own, Lord, we can do absolutely nothing. So we ask and we pray, Heavenly Father, that what you require of us, Lord, that you would also supply the grace that is necessary, and that you would give us the strength that we need, Lord, to run the race that is set before us. Lord, that you would grant to us endurance and perseverance, Lord, that we would not grow weary in doing good, but that we would press on until we enter into the kingdom of God. Lord, we desire greatly the fruit of perseverance, Lord, of patience, and we pray that today you might be pleased to bless the hearing and the receiving of your word, and Lord, that it might produce within us these good fruits, so that we would endure until we enter into eternal life. So Lord, be with us today, bless your people, and it is in Christ's name that we pray, amen. Well, we began this exhortation a few weeks ago where the apostle is making an application of the doctrine concerning the nature and power of faith to the lives of the Hebrew Christians and to our lives as well. Right, in light of all that was said concerning the men of old, how their faith sustained them through every trial and tribulation, what should then our response be to such things? Right? He reminded us that we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, testifying to us of the power of faith. Right? We see all of those in the Old Testament and how they overcame so many obstacles, and that they did so only by the means of faith. Their examples are set before us for our consideration. They are witnesses brought forward to testify to us of the goodness of God, of his faithfulness, and the excellencies of the life of faith. The result of this witness, this great cloud, is an exhortation to multiple duties. The first of these was to lay aside every encumbrance, anything that would hinder us from living a life of faith. Whatever we find that is an obstacle to faithfulness and obedience to the Lord, these things, he said, should be laid aside. Here he's using the metaphor of a runner. Right, and if a runner is weighed down with various weights, it's going to greatly hinder his progress in his race. This is why they must be set aside. Even things lawful can become hindrances, so we must be on constant guard against setting our affections on the things of this world. Right, even the good things of this world, if they keep us from pursuing those spiritual things. He mentioned, secondly, the sin that so easily entangles us. This also must be set aside. Sin is the source of all misery. It is the chief element that hinders us, frustrates, and seeks to extinguish the life of faith in us. All sin is rooted in unbelief and directly contrary to the life of faith. So sin must be rejected. Daily there must be the setting aside of sin. Daily there must be the mortification of the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. And there is no middle ground with sin. There is no neutral state, right? As Owen rightly said, either be killing sin or it will be killing you. This is our greatest enemy. the remnant of sin that remains in our flesh, and it is said to easily entangle us. Sin is ready, it is a willing partner in crime, and we have it within us, a co-conspirator in the flesh, so we must be on guard against sin, actively putting it aside, actively putting to death, putting off the deeds of the flesh, and walking according to the Spirit. Today we turn to the chief exhortation of this passage, which is the running of the race. Putting aside the weights, the encumbrances, putting aside the sin, what is the purpose of all of this? But that we might run, with freedom and liberty the race that is set before us. So let's look again to Hebrews chapter 12. Notice there in verse 1. He says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Here again, the chief exhortation is the need to run the race set before us. Here the apostle is using this metaphor of a contest, of a competition, of a race to describe the Christian life. This is the life of faith. My righteous one shall live by faith. And that life of faith is here compared to a runner running a race that we enter into and that we must run with endurance. Right, running is referring to that which takes diligence, it takes striving, it takes the use of a man's abilities to compete, right? One competing in games is not careless. He's not lackadaisical, right? If he wants to gain the crown, if he wants to be victorious, he's very intense, he's focused, he runs with his might, he runs with his strength, he runs to win the prize. And this is how the Christian life is to be pursued. When we undertake any spiritual endeavor, we are likened unto a man who is running a race, and we must run with all of our strength and might to overcome all of the difficulties until we finish our course. The apostle often uses this type of language of competition in order to describe the Christian life. In Philippians 1, 29 to 30, he says this, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." There he describes it as a conflict, as a battle, a competition that he is undergoing in this Christian life. In Colossians 2:1, he says, "I want you to know how great a struggle I had on your behalf." There it is again, a struggle. Something that he is fighting or waging war against, struggling with all of his might. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith." There it is, a fight that he is entering into, a competition, right? So a race, a contest, a struggle, a fight, all of these take striving, a striving to be victorious. So we are called to this holy contest, to a spiritual race where we must compete for the victor's crown. Now, several things implied in this expression. First, it is a matter of great difficulty that takes the exercise of our spiritual strength. Right? If you are running a race, it is not for those who are careless, it is not for the casual observer. But when one enters into it, it must be done with great sobriety. Right, we must understand up front, and Christ does not hide any of these things from us. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. It takes great diligence. It takes a constant striving against the world, against the flesh, against the devil. A constant applying of the means of grace appointed by God for our success. In this battle, this race, we must run 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Without any days off, we are constantly called to endure and to fight and to run. Many people approach the Christian life like it is a lazy river. They're just a big giant blob sitting on an inner tube floating down the river. And that is their approach to the Christian life. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is more like a salmon that is going upstream to go and spawn. And he must fight against the current, against everything that is working against him in order to reach what it is that it strives for. This is how it is in this present life. We have many things opposed to the Christian life. Chiefly our own flesh, the old man that wages war against the new man. And then we have the world, and then we have the devil. And all of them are opposed to us. All of them are against the running of this race, and we must strive against them with all of our might. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. There the apostle says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Here, the apostle is describing his running and his boxing, not as, you know, Joe Blow over here who's running in some kid's game. He's describing it as a world-class athlete, as someone competing in the Olympics. And he is disciplining himself. He is exercising self-control. We all know, we see the exploits of these great athletes. And we know that no one just shows up to the Olympics and wins a gold medal without putting in years of discipline, of striving, of training. They discipline their bodies in a great way in order to achieve these kinds of feats. And he's saying that the Christian life, our approach must be similar to those athletes who compete at this high level. We discipline ourselves in order to practice godliness. This is what he is describing it as. And so we must see that it is a matter of great difficulty that takes the exercise of all of our spiritual strength. Secondly, as a race, it is similar in these other ways. One, there is a judge, a rewarder for those who compete. That judge is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is also a reward for those who compete according to the rules. This is according to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. There, the Apostle Paul, he's now come nearly to the end of his race. He's about to die, but notice how he speaks of receiving the crown from the righteous judge. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all of those who have loved his appearing." There again, he's describing himself as having fought his fight, and he fought a good fight, one that is worthy of receiving the reward. He has run his race, he has finished his course, and he knows that now there is awaiting him a reward that is going to be granted to him by the righteous judge. Jesus Christ will crown him with the victor's crown for finishing his race and competing in this contest. There are spectators as well who watch us in this race, who urge us on. The angels in heaven, we know from Hebrews chapter 1, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service to those who will inherit salvation? The angels are ministering spirits who are watching this contest, who are aiding us, who are helping us as we make our journey on. We have the great cloud of witnesses that are watching us, encouraging us to press on to finish our race. We have the church on earth where we gather with one another and we encourage each other to press on, to be faithful, to be diligent, and to never give up. Thirdly, being a race, we also know that it is of no use if we do not finish our course. That's what the Apostle Paul is speaking of in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's come to the end. He not only entered the contest, but he ran it and he came to the end of his course. He completed his contest. And those who start the race but do not finish the race will not receive the reward. Everyone knows that. If the person does not finish the race, everything is lost. There is no crown for those who quit, no crown for those who do not finish the contest. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. He must compete according to the rules. So the Christian life is a very real race. It is a spiritual contest. It requires diligence, strength, striving, discipline, perseverance. And we must be sober-minded when we enter into this. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It says in Luke 9:62. So no one who enters into this race and quits is fit for the kingdom of God. And we remember in 2 Timothy 4, when the apostle is describing fighting the good fight, finishing his course, it is keeping the faith. That is what he says. I have kept the faith. That is what it means to finish the course and to fight the good fight, is I have kept the faith. I professed faith in Jesus Christ at the beginning, and I professed faith in Jesus Christ all throughout the course, and I came to the end of my life, and I'm still professing faith in Jesus Christ. He did not give up the profession of his hope, but he held fast to it throughout the course of his life. This is what it means for us to run. Here, notice as well, in Hebrews 12:1, it is said here, this race, to be set before us. Set before us. Now, this is a very important point to make. For no man enters into this contest through his own will or through his own striving. And it is important for us to understand that this race, it is a race of grace. It is all based upon and founded upon the grace of God. We are called to strive. We are called to endure. We are called to run. We are called to be diligent. Yet from start to finish, this race is based solely upon the grace of God. We enter into this race only by grace. It is set before us. It is prepared for us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is only those who are called by God and purchased by Christ and redeemed by his blood who are in this race. The unbeliever, the wicked, he's not in the race. He's laying over there dead in his trespasses and sins. He's not running and competing at all. They are dead and they are on the broad road that leads to destruction, indulging in the lusts of their flesh. It is only the child of God who is striving to please the Lord and live by faith in the Son of God. And that's not something that we fall into by chance. And it's not something that we come into through our own will and through our own striving, through our own choosing. But it is all by the will of God that it has been set before us. It is according to his will, not ours. Now, that's another point that we should consider. He's the one that sets the parameters of the race. He's the one that sets the rules, not us. He and he alone has that right. And he can do it however he wants. He determines the rules of the race, how it is that we are to run, what it means to be successful, what obstacles that we will meet along the way. And God can grant to one person one kind of a race and another person another kind. Though there are going to be commonalities, things that are consistent between all believers. All of us are called to believe. All of us are called to repent. All of us are called to overcome the world, the flesh, the devil, sin. But God can measure out obstacles according to sufferings, afflictions, hardships. He can give to one more severity. He can give to other one less. It's all dependent on the will of God. He's the one that determines it, and he is the one who sets it before us, according to his will, not ours. And we are called to run according to his rules, the life of faith and obedience to Christ. Now, there are many people who run, but they run aimlessly. They run, but they don't run according to the will of God, according to Christ. Some who do so with great fervor, with great earnestness. But the race that they're running is a race of their own making and design. This was the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day. They were running very zealously. They were striving with all of their might, but they were striving to establish a righteousness of their own that came from the law. But who called them to that race? Who designed that for them? Did God call them to do that? No. It was all of their own making and of their own design. So we must be very careful that the race that we're running is actually the race that Christ has set before us, and we must compete in that race according to his rules. And those are given to us in the Holy Scriptures. It is the Word of God that teaches us how to run the race according to his rules. running the race of faith in Christ and obedience to him. In Psalm 119, verse 32, he says, I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. He's running, but he's not running contrary to the commandments. He's running in the pathway of God's commandments, according to the will of God. So believers are to run the race alone, which Christ has designed and prepared for them. And that race is straight and it is holy. It is the highway of holiness, as it's called in Isaiah 35, verse 8. And it is the race that is proposed to us in the very gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus hides nothing. He hides nothing of the difficulties that we will face in the crosses that we must bear for his sake. All right, so no one who is a Christian can say, well, I didn't know this. Well, you should have read, or somebody should have told you. It's not hidden. It is obvious and it is plain. It is all over the New Testament, right? You don't even have to go to the Old Testament. Just read the Gospels. It's all over the Gospels. You can't read a page without Christ calling you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after him. And there are great difficulties that accompany this race that can only be overcome by spiritual strength, only by an obedience that flows from faith, one that unites a person to Jesus Christ, right? That is the source of all strength for the running of the race. It's not our own strength. It's not our own abilities. It is only the grace of Christ in us that gives us the ability to run this race with endurance. And we are assured by Christ of fresh supplies of grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He sends his Holy Spirit to us, and he will lead us and guide us into all truth, and he will enable us to, with diligence, run our race. All right, and it is a great comfort for believers to know that whatever we face in this race of the Christian life, whatever tribulation, whatever difficulty we encounter, none of it happens to us by chance. None of it comes upon us apart from the will of God. He says it right here. It's set before us by Christ. So if cancer comes to me, it comes to me by who? By the will of Christ. If the death of the loved one comes to me, if loss of job comes to me, if imprisonment comes to me, that race is set before me by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in that difficulty, he will never leave me, he will never forsake me, and he will give me all the grace that I need to overcome whatever trial he sets before us. That is the way that we run with endurance in the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. He knows how to care for his own. He knows how to prepare the race for each one of us. He knows whatever difficulties are necessary for our sanctification. He knows how to safely carry us through every trial and tribulation. He knows how to bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. And a large part of our running the race is committing body and soul to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, giving ourselves to him and submitting ourselves to his holy will. Yet, again, seeing that we are called to run this race, we also recognize that it is our responsibility. And we do need to exercise wisdom. We do need to consider those things that will enable us to run well. And we want to run in such a way as to obtain the prize. So we must apply ourselves to the means appointed by God for the strengthening of our faith, so that we can run with endurance. And God has given to us means, instruments appointed by God for the strengthening of our faith so that we can continue and run with endurance. The word, prayer, right? The Lord's Supper and baptism, the assembly of the saints, right? Those who neglect such things do so to their own detriment and ruin, who then wonder why they're not running well. Well, you're not giving yourself to the things that will strengthen you in the running of your race. You have to have nourishment. You have to have constant strength and fresh supplies. And these are the means that God has appointed by which we receive such things. Now, the last thing that we consider in these words, notice that we are to run it, he says, with endurance. It is a race that requires endurance, right? It is not a short sprint. It is one that is a long race, right? It takes patience. It takes endurance. It takes perseverance in those things, right? That we are exhorted to run with endurance, again, it assumes several things. First, that again, the race is long. It is a long race from the time of our conversion to the end of our life. And we don't know how long that is, but it is a length of time. It is very rare that someone dies on the day that he was converted. For most of us, right, if you're raised in church, many were converted in childhood. And then they'll live out the course of their life to 70 or 80 years. So they may have 50, 60 years of a race that they are running. That is a long race. And they must endure over the course of that 60 years or however long it is. Now, we also know that our life on earth, in comparison to the eternal state, is described as a vapor, right? We are described in Isaiah chapter 40 as grass or flowers that appear for a moment and then they wither and die. They're here today and gone tomorrow. So there is a real sense in which our life here is temporary, it is short, it is fleeting, it is like a vapor. But from our present perspective, it doesn't seem like that, right? From our present perspective, it seems very long. Our Christian life is a struggle, and it seems like many times it's never going to come to an end. It has the appearance to us of something that is very long, so that we're continually crying out to God. This is what Mike read this morning from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, he says, how long will you forget me? How long will I be in this state? How long will my enemies be exalted against me? Right? In the moment, it seems like it's never going to come to an end. It is a very long and it is a very hard road that he is running. And he's asking God, how long will this continue? This is the case of all believers in this life. Who among us striving against sin has never said, Lord, how long am I going to be dealing with this same stupid sin that has plagued me for the last 30 years? And how long? Well, for the rest of your life. It's going to continue on, right? You're going to continually have to fight against these things. And it seems like it's never going to come to an end. Who will deliver me from this body of death? When will this pilgrimage come to an end? When will I be released from this prison? And there are many saints who, when they come to their old age or when they are there close to death, they're wondering, they're pining, Lord, when will you come and take me home? I'm ready to leave this life and I'm ready to go and to be with the Lord. This is how it feels to us in this present life. Though by faith we know it's a very short time in comparison to eternity, but because we're in this present life and this is all that we've experienced, it has the appearance of something that is very long and difficult. Therefore, we need endurance. We need perseverance. We need patience. Patience is a fruit of faith, one that we desperately need if we are going to run the race with endurance. Secondly, he says we need endurance assumes that we will also meet with many difficulties. Not only is it a long race, it is also accompanied with hardships, with many things that are opposed to our faith, many trials, many tribulations, right? Acts 14, it is through many tribulations that we must enter into the kingdom of God. Titus, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The world, the flesh, and the devil, these enemies will constantly seek to draw us away. They're seeking to frustrate our running. They seek to keep us from reaching our goal. Right, in the Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, in a very beautiful way, describes the many various obstacles that Christian faces in his pilgrimage. Right, there's the Slough of Despond, worldly wise men, the Hill of Difficulty, Vanity Fair, Doubting Castle, Giant Despair, Obstinate, pliable, formalist, hypocrite, Apollyon, talkative, buy-ins, ignorance, the flatterer, the atheist. Right? All of these are people or things that he encounters in his pilgrimage, and all of them, in one way or another, are tempting Christian or seeking to keep him from reaching his goal, from reaching the heavenly city. And in all of these, he has to overcome them, constantly waging war, constantly fighting and persevering and enduring till the end. And while in some cases he is captured for a moment, ultimately he presses on. He presses on and he overcomes, and with much weakness and difficulty, he ultimately reaches his final goal. A third aspect of this call to endurance assumes that we're going to grow weary. We are going to grow weary in the Christian life. There is no one who is running like Usain Bolt, right, the entirety of their Christian life. That's what we think we're like. Amy said it. We think we're like a thoroughbred horse, and we're more like a three-legged donkey. That's kind of the way that we go on. We're going to get weary, and we're going to get tired, and we're going to want to quit. There is going to be a real temptation for us to quit, to give up, to abandon, and to forsake the Christian life, or to go to a form of Christian life that is all success, prosperity, without any suffering and any hardship, where you don't have to fight against sin at all. You can just live however you want. The length of the race, the hardships we will face, we will be tempted time and time and time again to quit, to give up, to walk away. But we cannot do this without forfeiting the reward. We must compete according to the rules. And it is only those who finish the race who will receive the reward, who will receive the victor's crown. And this is why there is the constant exhortation, the book of Hebrews, and many other books as well, to persevere, to endure. Do not grow weary. Strengthen your weak knees, right? You're feeble. You must strengthen these things. Put it back in joint, and you've got to press on. Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, he says, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. You're going to grow weary, but you have to overcome it, and you must press on in doing these things. We can't say, I give up, I'm done, and I'm just going to go live for the world and live according to my flesh because I don't want to fight anymore. It is a very foolish thing to do. Because in a little while, the coming one will come and he will not delay. And it's the righteous who will live by his faith. And if his soul shrinks back, he will have no pleasure in that person. But he will receive eternal destruction. That's Hebrews 10:36-39. Remember the parable of the soils in Matthew 13. The seed sown among the rocks, the seed sown among the thorns. Temporary, spurious faith. Ultimately, the reality of their faith was manifested in their lack of endurance. They did not reach maturity. They did not produce good fruit. They were not true believers. The race is set before us is the way that God manifests to us and to others the enduring nature of faith in his saints. Those who have been granted true faith from God, they will endure and they will overcome every obstacle and they will ultimately receive the crown of glory with patient endurance, patiently bearing the evils that God calls them to suffer, not grumbling against the Lord, right? As the Israelites did when they came out of Egypt and they constantly grumbled and complained about God's will, but patiently, quietly, submissively submitting to the will of God. Like Job in the good part of Job 1 and 2. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil? He says. No, he submitted to the will of God, to God's providence and what God deemed best for him. And also waiting patiently for the prize. We have not received the consummation of our faith, the salvation of our bodies, the full redemption of our person. We have received the down payment of deposit of those things. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit with those things, but we have not yet entered into the eternal state. And we have to wait for it. We have to patiently wait for God to take us to heaven to be with him. Patience must be exercised both in regards to our sufferings and in regards to the reward that we are waiting for God to grant it to us in his time. Now, this reward that awaits is in every way worthy of all the pains, the diligence, the patience that we must exercise in the race in order to receive it. There is a prize for which we strive. Not that our striving is the basis of receiving the prize, right? The prize is a gift of grace. The prize is an inheritance that has been purchased for us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it is set before us as if it is a prize to be won, as if it is a reward to be obtained in order to encourage us to diligence and to faithfulness in the Christian life. And the prize that awaits us is so great. It is so magnificent and spectacular. It so far surpasses every obstacle and all the diligence that we must exercise in this life, so that everyone who enters into this race and who competes according to the rules and who strives with great difficulty to enter into the kingdom of God, what they will receive in the end, the unfading crown of righteousness, is so far greater than anything that God will call them to endure in this present life. Right? It's like when I used to run track, and when I did, I ran the 400, which is the most miserable race ever invented in the history of the world. And if someone offered me $10 today to run the 400, I would laugh at them and say, there's no way I would do that. But if someone offered me $1 million to run the 400 today, I'd do it in a heartbeat. Now, it would be miserable, and I would maybe die when I got to the end of it, but that prize would be worth me re-entering into that race and going through it one more time. What we're going to receive in heaven is so far greater than any of the sufferings, any of the difficulties that we will ever face in this life. The reward outweighs all the sufferings. So we're not foolish to enter into this, and we're not foolish to endure and to press on, even if we have to go through what Job went through. What Job received as the outcome is far greater than anything that he ever suffered in this life. And most of us won't suffer 1/100th of what Job suffered in this present life. So do we have everything that we need to press on, to endure, to make it to the end? Everything that is necessary for that has been granted to us. Now, in the remainder of our time today, I want to deal with a couple of components in this running of the race for us to make sure that our minds are properly fixated and instructed and informed in terms of these things. And that is really the need for grace. Right? When we read passages like this, a call to run, a call to endure, a call to faithfulness and to obedience, right? And it's set before us, and it's something that we are obligated to do, right? We have a responsibility. We are commanded to run the race. We are commanded to a life of faith and obedience to Christ. We are commanded to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. But when Christ commands these things of us, He does not mean that we can perform these things through our own strength, through our own might, without His grace and without His mercy. There is this bent within us when we hear these calls to obedience to immediately bend back toward human effort, to go back toward a kind of legal striving, as if the running of the race is completely in our hands and is 100% up to us. Now, we have to do it through strength, through effort, right? And anytime works and obedience and faithfulness and perseverance, when these things are set before us, and they are very often set before us in the Bible, but they must be understood in the context of our salvation. And we must see them in their proper place in terms of our redemption as things that are flowing out of our salvation, out of our redemption, and not something that we're doing through our own efforts and our own abilities. So a few points for us to consider as we seek to run the race set before us. The first is this. It is, again, all of grace. This must be the foundation to our living the Christian life. Our entrance into the race is an act of grace. Our running the race is an act of grace. Our finishing the race is an act of grace. The reward we receive at the end of the race is an act of God's grace. It is the race of grace, not the race of legal striving, not the race of human strength and human effort. It's not that we enter the race by grace, but now that we're in the race, now it's up to us to do it according to our own strength and our own will. If the running of the race was dependent upon our strength, our will, our effort, our resolve, then every one of us would fail. We would all fail miserably. But we do not run through our own strength. It is His grace within us that fills us, that gives us the strength we need, the power we need to run until the end. John chapter 15, verse 5. We should probably tattoo this on our forehead, or maybe on our hand, right? That way we could see it. If it was on your forehead, everyone else would see it. But we need to see it constantly. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He's not talking to unbelievers there. He's talking to his own disciples. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If we apply that phrase to this running of the race, apart from Christ, can we run the race? Absolutely not. It is only through his strength. The running of the race is a result of our union with Christ. And just as it is in our natural life, then how much more is it in our spiritual life? In him, we live and move and have our being. It is in Christ that we live, that we move, that we have our being. A second aspect then of this race is the chief virtue then for running the race well is faith. It is a race of grace, and grace is always connected with faith, not with flesh and not with law. It is a grace and it is running by faith. We're going to get into this next week. The next thing he says is keeping your eyes fixed upon who? Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. The most important component of running the race is constantly trusting Jesus Christ for everything in our life. Remember what we read earlier from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. It is living by faith. My righteous shall live by his faith. The Christian life is the life of faith, and faith always has as its chief object Jesus Christ and him crucified. We must have complete dependence upon Christ, always looking to him by faith. He has provided everything necessary. He is not only the source of our justification, he is also the source of our sanctification. He has become for us righteousness and wisdom and sanctification. He is all of those things for us. Colossians 2, 6 to 7. Just as we receive him, so walk ye in him. We received him by faith. We walk in him by faith. So we do not enter into the race by faith and then run the race by the flesh, or by human effort, or by legal striving. Yet there's this temptation to swap these things, right? To constantly try to go back to performance through effort, through the flesh, that I'm doing these things through my own strength, that we're justified by faith, but then we're perfected or sanctified through human effort and law-keeping and through the flesh. That was the heresy the Galatians were dealing with. And that's why the Apostle Paul says to them, tell me, did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive it by faith, or did you receive it by law? Now, having begun by the Spirit, are you now, he says, being perfected by your flesh? Are you doing it through your own efforts, through your own legal striving? And he says, no, we're justified by faith. We're sanctified by grace through faith. We enter the race, we run the race, we complete the race, in all the same way, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting in Christ, that in him, we have everything necessary for life and godliness. That does not lead to passivity. It doesn't lead to motionless inactivity, where, oh, it's all been done for Christ, so I can just sit around and watch TV and eat bonbons and chips, and I don't have to do anything for the rest of my life. No, no one should think like that. It is a life of activity that Christ has called us to. It is a life of diligence, faithfulness, obedience. But it's not an obedience that comes through the flesh. It is an obedience that comes through faith, and faith in Christ, and that is strengthened by his grace. So would you run well? Then look to Christ. Meditate. The best thing we can do to run the race well, what we often think the best thing we can do is I need a list of 6,000 things that I need to do every day. And if I have this list that I can check off, then that proves that I'm running the race well. But really, the best thing that we can do to run the race well is to meditate on the person and work of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. That is what will fill us. It is the gospel. It is called, the Puritans called it evangelical obedience or gospel obedience, as opposed to a legal striving, a flesh, an obedience that comes through our own human efforts apart from the grace of God. So running well is a fruit that flows from faith. A third aspect of this that we must understand, that running is necessary. Okay, it is absolutely necessary, but it's never the grounds or the cause of our salvation. So obedience is absolutely necessary for the Christian life. And if anyone claims to be a Christian but is not running the race, they are deluded and they are self-deceived. You cannot be a Christian who is not running the race of endurance, because Christ has set it before us. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." He says, pursue it. And if you're not pursuing peace and sanctification, you're not going to see the Lord. So it is necessary. It is essential. Without a true, real pursuit of holiness, no one will see the Lord. We cannot say, well, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to pursue holiness. So is there a way I can get a deal, you know, where I can get into heaven, but then I can just do whatever I want? Okay, that's cheap, false Christianity. A dime a dozen. You can find that all over the place out there. That is not what the Bible teaches. If we do not run the race, you will not receive the prize. So running is necessary. The entire book of Hebrews is written to people who are weary and who are wanting to give up and quit running. The whole point of it is to encourage them to press on, to be faithful, and to be diligent to Christ. But running, holiness, sanctification, obedience, though these are essential, they are never the grounds or the foundation of our salvation. They are necessary, but they're not the cause. Christ and his finished work, that is always the foundation. He is the grounds, he is the cause, he is the cornerstone of our salvation. Running is necessary for salvation, not as a cause to effect it, not as a merit to acquire it, but it is the way and means appointed by God for the obtaining of it. This is the means that God has ordained for us to obtain eternal glory. It is to enter into this race, this contest. It is the road to glory appointed by the Lord for our entrance into the consummation of our redemption that has been purchased and secured by Jesus Christ. And then a last thing for us to consider in this, and this goes back to something we talked about last week, that we run this race as sons and not as slaves. We are sons that are competing and that are running the race, not as slaves. A slave must run with perfection to win the prize. Imagine an Olympic athlete from the communist Russia back in the day. You know, their family's in the gulag, and they're like, hey, if you don't win the gold medal, we're going to kill every one of them. Okay, that person running that race has got a whole different mindset than my child at the games over here running, and we're all clapping and cheering them on and just pleased that they're out there, though they're flailing about half the time, you know? It's a very different scenario when a slave is running, and he must run with perfection to win the prize, versus the running of a son who is pleasing to his father, even though he may make little progress or it's very slow and painful, right? This is how it is in the Christian life for us. We are running a race. There are some times where we seem like we're really making progress, right? We're really flying down the path and everything is going great. But there are other times in our Christian life where it seems like we're barely making any progress at all, that we're completely stuck in the mud, right? Or that we're just kind of crawling along. This is the reality of sanctification. We believe in progressive sanctification. Gradual, often very slow, uneven, and painful. It is not running of perfection that God calls us to. It is a running with perseverance. And our faith and our running will often fluctuate in this life. At times, we will run with strength. At other times, we will not. But we will press on, even if the pressing on is reduced to limping, crawling, trudging, hobbling, whatever it is, right? We're pressing on, be it ever so slow. But by the grace of God, we will press on until we reach our heavenly reward. And God receives, and God is pleased with our running, even when that running is a slow limping along. So the Christian life is not always a triumphant sprint, nor is it ever a motionless rest. It is a pilgrimage, a slow, painful pilgrimage, moving forward with great pain, with great difficulty, but always upheld by the mighty power of God. It is a long race, it is a difficult race, but it is not a hopeless race, because we do not run alone, and we do not run by our own strength and effort. We run by the power of Christ within us. Right? If it was up to us, then we would have reason to despair. Right? If your running the race was up to me, you would have reason to despair. And if mine was dependent on you, I would have reason to despair. But it's not dependent on you, and it's not dependent on me ultimately. When has our salvation ever been dependent upon us? Who is it dependent upon? It is dependent upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, you are weak and I am weak, but he's not weak, right? He is strong. Yes, you and I are faithless, but he remains faithful. Yes, our enemies could easily subdue us, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So let us then depend upon our Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him, applying ourselves to the means appointed by him for the building up and sustaining of our faith, and knowing that his grace is sufficient. And with Christ in us, it is impossible for any of us to fail. It is impossible that we will not receive the reward. If Christ is in us and if he is upholding us, we will make it in the end. He won't let us fail. It is impossible with Christ. Everything we need, he has graciously provided for us. We have his word to sustain our faith. We have open access to the throne of God where we can receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. He's given his Holy Spirit to us to seal us and to guide us and to lead us into all truth. We have this great cloud of witnesses given to us that show us that we can make it. They endured, so can we. We have our brothers and sisters in the Lord, so we're not running by ourselves. They're running with us. And if I fall down, well, if I'm by myself, woe is me. But I'm not by myself. I've got my brothers and sisters, and they can pick me up. And if I get too tired and I can't go on, then they can drag me on, right? We're like Sam and Frodo there on the mountain. He throws him on his back and he carries him up the mountain. That is what Christ is doing for us all the time. And the goal is to finish our course. That's the goal. Everyone who finishes his course is going to receive the reward. So this isn't a race where I'm running against you. And if I beat you, I go to heaven and you go to hell. But if you beat me, you go to heaven and I go to hell. Wouldn't that be a miserable existence? Actually, that's what we make church life about so many times. It's a competition where I'm better than you. I'm more spiritual than you. I'm superior to you. And then we bite and devour. We become envious and jealous of one another. But that's not the Christian life. We are competing in this race, and the goal is to endure. The goal is to finish the course set before us. To never give up, to never quit, but press on until we reach the kingdom of God. We want to run well. I want you to run well. You should want me to run well. Again, we all want to be thoroughbreds, but many times we're not like that at all. We're like the three-legged donkey, limping along, crawling, hobbling on toward heaven. And for most of us, we will hobble into heaven. And that's perfectly fine. The goal is to make it. The goal is to make it, and by the grace of God, we will. And the good news is, whether we sprint or whether we hobble, both are moving forward only by the grace of God, and both will receive the reward on the basis of the same grace. It all comes from Christ. Everything we need has been given to us. So let us press on. Let us press on until we enter into our heavenly reward. And when we grow weary, strengthen yourself. Strengthen yourself. Look to Christ. Pray to him. Ask him for help and grace and mercy in your time of need. And Christ, he will give it to us, and he will never fail. So let us look to him and be assured that in him we will receive the reward that awaits us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord, recognizing, Lord, confessing, Lord, our own weaknesses. Lord, we are so weak, and Lord, we have so little strength within us. Lord, we are so often like your own disciples. Lord, praying and crying out for you to increase our faith. Lord, we are like the man whose son, Lord, was there in the epilepsy. And he cried out, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Lord, this is the struggle that we so often feel and we face in this life. Lord, we want to run well. Lord, we want to have a strong faith. We want to be like a mighty sprinter, Lord, blazing a path. And yet, Lord, because of our flesh, because of our own weaknesses and our own laziness, Lord, we feel like complete failures. And Lord, we make so little progress in the Christian life. And Lord, when we do make some progress, then we become proud and arrogant. And we look down upon each other and we become envious and jealous. Lord, if our salvation was not dependent on you, then we would be very miserable people. And Lord, we would have so little hope. But we thank you and we praise you that our salvation has never been dependent upon us, but it is dependent upon you. Lord, you are the one who has ordained it from before the world was created. Lord, you are the one who has accomplished it in time and space through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you have called us into this salvation. Lord, you have granted it to us by your grace. And Lord, everything that we need for life and godliness, you have supplied for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this great redemption. And Lord, we know that you have called us to live for you. And Lord, we want to live for you. But Lord, we do find that when we want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Lord, that we have this desire to do good, Lord, to please you in our inner man, but we find in our members another law that's waging war against that. And so often it seems like it's two steps forward and one step back. But Lord, we pray that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, Lord, that you would give to us endurance, and Lord, that we would just keep pressing on. Lord, always being reminded that even, Lord, the longest of life is but a vapor, and that soon this life will give way to an eternal weight of glory. And so, Father, give to us the strength that we so desperately need. And Lord, help us to run our race with endurance. Lord, we depend upon you. And Lord, we ask you, we plead to you today for grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Thank you, Father, for giving us a church as well. Lord, a body of Christ. Lord, other believers who are running with us. Lord, that you do not leave us by ourselves, but you give to us your Spirit. Lord, you have given to us your word and prayer, and you have given to us, Lord, our brothers and sisters in Christ who encourage us in our way. And so, Lord, we pray that just as you have called us, Lord, just as you have begun this good work within us, Lord, that you would bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And Lord, that you would help us to be faithful to you in all things. We thank you and we praise you. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.